Let us turn again in our Bibles now to Romans chapter 4. Last week we considered just verses 1 through 3, and this morning we'll consider verses 4 through 8. But this morning, before we hear the preaching of the word, I want to read verses 1 through 8. Let us hear once again God's holy word. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Amen. Here ends our reading of God's holy word. Now, one of the historic values of the United States, maybe not entirely of the present world, but historically, one of our values has been hard work. Generally speaking, if you grew up here, you were taught to work hard. When things don't go your way, work hard to overcome. If you want to get ahead in life, work hard. Have you dug a big hole for yourself? Well, you'll need to work hard to get out of it. Hard work is a good thing. We are made in the image of God, and God works. And as His image bearers, we too are called to work. Work is a blessing. It is not, as some have said, a consequence of the fall. It's a good thing. Benjamin Franklin, in his autobiography, was at one point in his life serving as a colonel in the Pennsylvania militia. And one of the things that he noticed as he served as a colonel was that when his men were without work, they turned to complaining. They were discontent. And so to keep them from discontentment, he went around finding new things for them to do, just so that they could have the satisfaction of a hard day's labor, and he found that their discontentment disappeared. Now, while work is a good thing in and of itself, and it's something that we want to instill within our children, if we apply our value of hard work toward our relationship with God and specifically toward salvation, we get things entirely backwards. Benjamin Franklin famously wrote in his Poor Richard's Almanac, "God helps those who help themselves." Albert Moeller, in an article written just a couple years ago, was referencing a study that said that 82% of Americans believed that that saying came from the Scriptures. And the idea there is entirely unbiblical. He wrote again, "God helps those who help themselves. That is the idea that Paul is refuting here in Romans 3 and 4. God does not help those who first help themselves. Rather, God justifies the ungodly. And as we've seen, as we've gone through Romans 3 and we've begun in Romans 4, when Paul proclaims that amazing truth that one is justified by faith alone, our flesh responds by wanting something to do rather than simply believing. We see this in the Scriptures. In John chapter 6, there's a great crowd following Jesus, and they ask Him this question: what must we do to be doing the works of God? And what does He say? Jesus responds, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." They ask the question, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus responds saying, you must believe in Me. That is the work. You must believe. How do you suppose that crowd responded to that wonderful answer? Well, they argued with Him. That can't be. Isn't there something else that we must do? They don't respond with believing amazement, but with doubting argument. And you might be saying, Pastor, you've been beating this drum for a couple of weeks. Isn't it time for us to move on to something else? Well, I want to show you in the Scriptures why we need to continue hearing of this truth all the time. Last week, Paul quoted from Genesis chapter 15 about Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Paul looks to that simple sentence from Genesis 15 and says, look, this is the point in which Abraham's life that we can see that he is justified by faith. He believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. We'll go back and consider the flow of the rest of the narrative. Abraham is called in Genesis 12 and he receives great promises. Genesis 15, he has those promises reaffirmed. And he believes God and it is credited to him as righteousness. But what happens in Genesis 16? God has reaffirmed in Genesis 15 His promise to Abraham that through his seed will come the Savior of the world. But what happens in Genesis 16? Well, Abraham and his wife, Sarah, are not believing the promise at that time. Abraham stands as a justified man, but he gives in to the temptation of thinking that maybe God's promise needs a little help. And so they decide that they will have a child through Sarah's servant. They don't live by faith. They begin to live by sight. So here is a justified man who has the promise of God. And yet, as time goes on, he begins to doubt and turns to a worldly, a human solution rather than waiting for the promise of God. Well, brothers and sisters who are familiar with the gospel, who know that one is justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we see in the Scriptures that a man who believes that truth can be tempted to turn to works again, can begin to think, they can see their sin in their own life and might think that God is slow in fulfilling His promise. We might be tempted to think, well, maybe He needs a little help, and maybe I can turn to some things that I might do. Well, God, in His wisdom and in His grace, has given us the Lord's Day. One day out of seven each week that we come and set aside the cares of the world to hear of these promises again. So the Word of God comes to you this morning declaring once again that God justifies not the one who works, but in fact justifies the ungodly. The one who simply looks to Christ and believes. God does not justify the one who reaches up to God, but rather God justifies the one who sees that God in Jesus Christ has reached down to us. God redeems sinners who see that in the Lord Jesus Christ our salvation is complete. Well, you can see on the back of your bulletins that I want to work through this text by asking three questions. And the first question that I have for you there is, shouldn't I make some effort to make things right with God? I believe that as we continue in our pilgrim journey, we become tempted as we see ourselves struggling with indwelling sin, that we will be tempted to turn to other things to try to help our sanctification along, rather than resting in the justification that God has provided. So when I ask this question, shouldn't I make some effort to make things right with God? I'm saying that's a question that we are tempted with. Not in that way of thinking that somehow I'll have good works that outweigh my bad works, but rather more in line with what Abraham did. Maybe God needs some help. Oftentimes, that comes to us in the form of a question that sounds very, very legitimate. Well, shouldn't I repent? Well, shouldn't I confess my sins? Well, shouldn't I attend church each and every Lord's Day? Now again, the answer to those questions is yes. But the question continually being asked is, shouldn't I? Shouldn't I set out to reform my life? And this is what the Jews were objecting when they have that question. What then was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? They knew that he was their father, and he was the one that gave them circumcision, so that you could hear them say, well, aren't we the circumcision? Haven't we done? And so Paul answers that question by saying in verse 4 that a worker will receive his wages. He says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. As we saw last week, Paul said that Abraham was justified by grace through faith. He believed God, and God credited to him the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This was a gift. And so here in verse 4, Paul says that a worker will receive his wages. And when the objector says, well, what about my works? They're making an assumption. And that assumption is that we can perform, at least on some level, good works before God. But if we ask that question that Paul asked last week, we get the answer again. What does the Scripture say? Romans 14:23, that which does not proceed from faith is sin. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. We see that without the faith that God gives, we cannot do a good work. And so where does that leave the worker? Well, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. So if one is going to rely upon their works to reach up to God, all that awaits them is the wages for which they've worked, which is eternal death. Now again, you might wonder, well, what does that have to do with me? Again, I want to go back to that question, shouldn't I? Listen to this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, "Repentance will not make you see Christ." Hear it again. Repentance will not make you see Christ, but Christ will give you repentance. That order is of utmost importance. Which comes first? My work of repentance that I use then to get to Christ, or my looking to Christ, which then produces repentance. He goes on to say, look away from the effect and look to the cause. And so that's my question for you this morning. What are you looking to? When you ask the question, shouldn't I, and you fill in that blank with anything other than look to Christ and believe. If you fill in that blank with anything else, you are looking to a cause. Or I'm sorry, you are looking to an effect rather than the cause. I want to make sure I'm being clear at this point. The Scripture asks and answers the question, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And when you look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, your repentance is produced. He gives you that gift of faith and then repentance follows. So when you ask the question, well, shouldn't I do this, that, or the other thing? Those things need to be produced by your looking to Jesus Christ by faith. You cannot reform your life, but Jesus Christ can. He promises to give you new life in Himself. But He is the beginning point of that new life. Do you desire repentance? Do you desire a heart that quickly confesses sin? Then look to Jesus Christ, for it is He that justifies the ungodly. Will you this morning simply believe? They might ask the question, well, how does this work? Well, just as we saw last week, God made promises to Abraham that through his seed he would bless the entire world. He was making promises regarding Jesus Christ, that salvation would come through him. And what did Abraham do? Abraham believed that promise and was at that moment justified by God. That means that his sins were imputed to Jesus Christ, who paid for them at Calvary's cross. And Christ's righteousness was then imputed to Abraham, so that he stood before God justified. And the same is true of you. If you do one thing, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Now I want to ask the second question that naturally arises from hearing such good news. How can I be sure that this is true? This is amazing news. It sounds too good to be true. So how can we believe it to be true? Well, since Paul proclaimed the gospel beginning in chapter 3, verse 21, he's been doing nothing but responding to objections raised. In chapter 3, verse 27, well, what about our boasting? Chapter 3, verse 31, well, wouldn't this kind of justification overthrow the law? Chapter 4, verse 1, wasn't Abraham at least partially justified by his works? Doesn't he have some grounds for boasting? Well, if we're reading our Bibles charitably, we might see in each of these objections a slowness to believe something that is so amazing. It seems too good to be true. So how can I believe it? Well, again, last week Paul asked the right question, which was, what does the Scripture say? Anytime you ask the question, how do I know it to be true? You're asking the authority question, on whose authority can I take this to be true? And when you boil it down, there's only two options, mankind's authority or God's authority. Either you will see yourself as that final authority, or you'll see in some other person that they are the final authority, or you will see in God's Word that He is the final authority. When Paul asks that question, what does the Scripture say? He asks the right question because God is the only perfect authority in our lives. The Scripture is inspired by God, and so it is without error and incapable of teaching error. So when we ask the question, how can I know this to be true? Listen to what Paul has to say. What is the constant witness of the entire Scripture? Paul first goes to Abraham. Abraham had promises made to him by God. In your seed, I will bring about a Savior. And Abraham believed that promise, and God responded by crediting to him righteousness. And then Paul goes on, not only do we see this in Abraham, we also see this in David. In 2 Samuel 7, God makes amazing promises to David that through his offspring would come the Savior. Then we read later on, after David's sin, in his repentance, that he believed the promise of God. In 2 Samuel 12, he repents on the basis of God's promise. And we even read of the fulfillment of God's promise of salvation when David writes Psalm 32, blessed is the man whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. The constant message of the Scripture is, how can I be saved? Well, listen to the promise of God. Hear Him and believe. That is it. This is God's constant offer to you in the Scripture. You'll remember the story of the Philippian jailer recorded for us in Acts chapter 16. He asks that question, what must I do to be saved? And Paul answers him saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And in the flow of the text here this morning, we hear Paul saying, just as David speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. He's saying that you can be justified just as Abraham was justified and just as David was justified. God justifies through one means. You hear His Word. You hear Him promising you salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. and you simply believe. Now I want to look with you in the text just for a moment in verses 6 through 8 at the completeness of this salvation. Look with me in your Bibles. When Paul looks back to Psalm 32 and he hears of David speaking of forgiveness, he pairs with that idea the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, because those two things go together. Our sin being imputed to Christ and Christ's righteousness being imputed to us. Look at verse 6. And there we see Christ's righteousness. He says, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. He's saying that when David boasts and sings of his forgiveness, he's boasting also in that righteousness that was applied to his account. The same of anyone who is trusting in Christ. You are covered in His righteousness. That's what's positively credited to your account. Well, what of my sin? Well, he goes on then in verse 7 and 8 to speak of what of your sin. He says there in the beginning of verse 7 that your sins are forgiven. In the second part of the verse, your sins are covered. And then in verse 8, God does not impute your sins to your account, because He has imputed them to Jesus Christ. Now you might be thinking to yourself, well, this is well and good. I see that this is true in the Scriptures, but how do I know that it is true for me? That is a question that the saints have wrestled with throughout the centuries. How do I know that this truth that I see in the Scriptures is mine? Well, John Bunyan, in his autobiography, struggled with this very same question for a long time. He looked to the Scriptures and said, okay, I see that salvation belongs to the sinner who will only trust in Christ, the one who will only believe. But how do I know that that is mine? John Bunyan did the right thing. What would you do with that question? John Bunyan went and he took his Bible and he read it from cover to cover, asking one question: did God ever turn one away? Did He ever turn one away who came and sought forgiveness in Christ? And as he read, he found not a single one. Well, then temptation came and spoke up and said, well, maybe you've missed it. Maybe you just didn't see it in the Bible. And so he went and found the pastor nearby and said, Pastor, did I miss it? And he said, no, you didn't miss it. It doesn't happen. He thought, well, maybe the pastor missed it. And so he went and asked the most godly people he could find. And they answered the same. You did not miss it. In fact, as he read the Scriptures, he found a promise of Jesus Christ. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So how can you know that this is true of you? Simply come to Him, and He will never cast you out. It does not occur. If you come believing the promise of the Scripture, you will stand justified. Your sins will be forgiven, and you will be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Well, third and finally, I want to ask this question: what does this mean for me? If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe on Him, what does this mean for me? And what I want to do this morning is just highlight for you three things that stand out to us in verses 4 through 8. Just want you to see what God does for you in the gospel. Three things. God promises you rest instead of work. Again, work in and of itself is a good thing. But if God had asked you to work your way back to Him, you would begin working and you could never end because it could never happen. But He doesn't call you to work. He calls you to rest because He has done all of the work. Who does God justify? The one who does not work but believes. He justifies you this morning who sit here believing, not seeking to work your way back into His good graces. The second thing that He gives to you is certainty instead of uncertainty. Again, if it were left to you, do you not realize that you would find some way to fall short and to miss the mark? It is no good news, as some teach, that God begins your justification, but that justification is dependent upon your sanctification, your keeping up of good works to maintain your justification. That is no good news, because you know yourself. But what God offers to you in the gospel is certainty, because it's not left to your work. It's left to the finished work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who cried out with great reason on the cross, "It is finished." If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your salvation is certain. For every part of your salvation, as we'll go on through Romans to unpack, your justification, your adoption, your sanctification, your glorification, all of these are yours because you have been united to Christ by faith. And He will make sure that they happen. Well, third and finally, God promises to you His favor instead of guilt. His favor instead of guilt. When you sin, you will be tempted to allow the guilt of your sin to hover over you like a dark cloud. You will be tempted to walk around feeling guilty. But did you hear what David wrote and what David sang in Psalm 32? Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. When you are justified, your sins, past, present, and future, are done away with in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are blessed. You are favored by God. There is nothing that stands between you and Him. And so when you are tempted to be weighed down by your guilt, I want you to run to the Scriptures. I want you to turn to Psalm 32 and I want you to sing, "Blessed is the one whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered." I want you to sing to yourself about how blessed and favored you are in God, by God, because He doesn't count your sins against you. Will you this morning believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Earlier this week, I read of a story about a little boy that was given a slingshot for his birthday. Immediately, this boy took the slingshot and ran out the back door and ran through the yard and ran into the woods so that he could get acquainted with that slingshot. And so he's picking up every stone that he can find and he's shooting it at whatever he can find, but he can't hit a thing. He misses the mark constantly. Well, after he had had his fun, he decided to go back home and he walks into the backyard and sees his mother's pet duck. He hasn't hit a thing all day, and so he doesn't think too much of it and aims his slingshot at the duck and kills the duck, the first thing he's hit all day. He feels terrible. This is his mother's pet duck. He's just killed it. Well, rather than going to his mother, he tried to hide his sin. He took the duck and ran it behind the wood pile and buried it back there. And tried to go home as if nothing had ever happened. Well, he walks into the back door, and in the mudroom, his sister is waiting for him. She says, "I saw the duck." This older sister was not a good older sister, but basically said, "I saw the duck, and you now belong to me." Well, it was dinner time soon, and the family sat down for dinner, and the mother said, "Well, son, I want you to do the dishes tonight," said to the daughter, "I want you to do the dishes tonight." And she looked over at her younger brother and said, "I think he would like to do the dishes tonight," and whispered to him, "Remember the duck." Begrudgingly, he said, "Yes, Mom, I would love to do the dishes tonight." And so he did the dishes. The next day, it was time for them to do their chores, and the sister thought, "I don't want to do my chores today. Maybe my little brother would like to do them." So she went to him and said, "Remember the duck." Hanging his head again, he said, "Yeah, I'll do your chores again." Well, this went on for a number of days, and this older sister owned the little brother. Each and every time she wanted him to do something, she had to just say, "Remember the duck." He could take it no longer, and he finally runs into the kitchen and goes to his mother and confesses his sin. "Mom, I killed your duck. I didn't mean to, and then I even tried to hide." And she said, "I know. I was standing at the kitchen sink. I saw the whole thing." She said, "I want you to know that I forgave you the moment it happened. You did a foolish thing, but I forgave you. But I was interested to see if you would come to me rather than be held captive by your sister." She said, "Every time your sister now whispers to you, 'Remember the duck,' I want you to remember me. I have forgiven you." And so the day went on, and the sister tried to continue to run this boy's life, saying, "Remember the duck." And all he had to do was think, "Remember me." And his attention was immediately drawn to his mother, and he was set free from the bondage of his own sin because of the benevolence of his mother. You and I are just like that little boy in our sin. And the tempter will come to us constantly, whispering in our ears, "Remember your sin." But the great doctrine of justification is our cause to, instead of listening to "remember your sin," we hear God saying, "Remember me." Because it is through what He has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ that we are set free, no longer carrying the guilt of our own sin, no longer being enslaved to our sin, but now being set free because of what Jesus Christ had done. Why was that boy set free? Because he believed his mother. Why are you set free? Because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do give you praise for so great a salvation. If we were to design salvation, we no doubt would design a salvation in which we tried to work our way back to you. And yet, in your grace and mercy, knowing that such is impossible, you condescended to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, Father, this at times seems so good to be true. And so I pray that by your Holy Spirit working with and through His Word, you would confirm the gospel promises to each and every one of us. Father, I pray that you would cause us this day to look with the eyes of faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ, His satisfactory death upon the cross, His righteousness in which we can be clothed by faith, that today we would rest in Him, that we would glory in the salvation that you have brought. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.